Sunday. Hope you all had a wonderful, really fulfilling Christmas, each one of you, and a great Christmas day. For me, Christmas was so really just beautiful at SEAC this past year, and I think it's just something that I've just been more attuned and more sensitive to. But, you know, just some of the highlights for me were a lot of the fellowships gathered around. We had hot pot together. The families were gathered doing the gingerbread house making. We had the outreach in the international district. A lot of gifts that were given to Dearborn Park. A lot of you guys were so generous. And we had like 50-some gifts that were given to the kids there. The decorations our decoration team did for the narthex, that was pretty awesome, right? And there's some people, Kenneth on the Chinese side, that also helped out. It was just really amazing. And then, of course, the worship teams, the songs, the messages, just everything just was such a highlight for me, and I know for a lot of us as well. It was a beautiful, beautiful just reminder of that life, right? That life, all of life, is just one expression of thanksgiving for God has come, for God has come. So as we enter into 2019, there is a shift. There is a movement. The rest of the world is also moving out of celebrating Christmas as a kind of season, as a holiday, and they're moving back into the normal world, right? And so what I want to ask you this morning is, what are you transitioning back into? What are you transitioning back into? Because I know it's really easy to see Christmas as a seasonal event, where once you're in it, everyone's a little nicer, everyone's a little kinder, everyone's a lot less selfish. And then January 1st on the calendar happens, and then you kind of revert back to what it was before. Everyone's a little less nice, everyone's a little bit less kind, everyone's a little more selfish, right? I kind of wonder, right, what did the shepherds who met Jesus on that day, what did they transition back into? After they had this amazing event where they had this proclamation that the Son of God was come, was born, and they actually found him. What was their transition like back into the real world? I kind of wonder about the wise men that came from the east. It was probably maybe a year or two later when they followed this star that would somehow tell them that the Son of God would be here, was born, and they found him. They actually found him. They actually met him. And they brought those amazing gifts, gold, frankincense, incense, myrrh, and what was their transition? What was their life afterwards, after that? So I want us to take a look at a passage in Colossians chapter 2. You can turn there, verses 6 through 10. I'm going to read the first couple of verses. And the Apostle Paul, what he's doing, he's giving advice to a very young church. So this church is maybe 5 years old or so, maybe 10. They're not 50 years old like us. And so they're experiencing Christmas for the first time. They're hearing the message of Jesus. It's all very brand new for them. And then Paul's going to give in these verses, what is their next step? What's next for them? Once you start here and meet Jesus, like what's next for you guys? So Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, let me read. So then, Paul says, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, and then here's the transition. Continue to live your lives in him. Read that again. So then, just as you receive, that's the initial portion, the amazing portion, the life-changing portion, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, then the transition, continue. What do you do next? Continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Did you hear the transition there? Paul says, just as you received, so that's the beginning, just as that happened to you, the way that you move forward into what's next is you continue in him. In other words, if you want to move forward, Paul's saying, stay where you are. If you want to move forward, stay where you are. But shouldn't, you know, it be something more dramatic? Shouldn't your next step be something more like you know, I've had this amazing experience and Christmas is here, or maybe you receive Christ and, you know, the next step is to quit my job and go to seminary, or quit my job and start a nonprofit, or quit my job and sell my possessions and give to the poor, be a missionary. It always starts with quitting your job. I don't know why. There's a lot of good things happening that God is doing in your job. Maybe for some of you, God may ask you to do that. However, Paul says, continue in your lives. In other words, if you're an engineer, keep being an engineer. If you're a business person, keep being a business person. If you're a stay-at-home mom or dad, or if you're a grandparent, keep doing that. If you're a student, keep studying. But Paul is saying the difference is to do it all with Christ in the center. You never move from that. In other words, if you want to move on to what's next, because we're always looking for what's next, right? Thank you, next, right? You continue doing those things, but you have Jesus as the center. So Paul's telling us this. We never move on from Christmas, but Christmas is supposed to move us on. We never move on from Christmas, but Christmas moves us on. In 2018, we took the whole year, 365 days, and really every Sunday we had our special service to celebrate 50 years of SCIC. Praise God, right? It's amazing. So today's our last Sunday that we're celebrating it, and that's why Pastor Paul's here, and he's going to do this other half of the message. But the reason, church, that we exist, the reason that something can last as long as 50 years, and of course Christianity much, much longer than that, 2,000 some years, we exist because we continue to put Jesus first. We continue, we're not moving on to what's next, what's after Jesus, it's that we stay rooted in Jesus, and Jesus moves us on to what's next. So how do we do that? How do we continue in Jesus? So that's what Paul describes in this passage. So three things. I'm going to go for the first two, and then Paul's going to have the third one. So number one, let spiritual formation be your primary intention. Let spiritual formation be your primary intention. Paul says in those verses to continue to do what? To be rooted. He says be rooted in him, and then be strengthened in him, that your hearts may be overflowing in thankfulness in him. Let me give you a definition of spiritual formation. Spiritual formation means this. It means being honest. It means being honest with who you are and seeking honest transformation. A lot of people have different definitions of spiritual formation. Some people just think spiritual formation, oh, you're just talking about discipleship. We're just talking about the same thing. We're not. There's a lot of similar elements, but the heart and the intention and the value and the way you approach it is very different. Spiritual formation is being honest with who you are and seeking honest transformation. One thing that I've learned after being a pastor for 15 years is that a lot of people are interested in changing other people. Like when it comes to change, you really love to change other people. You want other people to like conform to you. You know, you wish people just kind of work your way and see the world your way. Right, so I need to change people. And another thing that a lot of Christians like to do, we like to change the world. You see all this injustice, you see all the systems, you see all the things in the world that need to be better. We want to make the world a better place. And so we want to change others, and we want to change the world, but very few people want to change themselves. And I think that's the dishonesty in our Christian walk sometimes. And that's why I say that Christian spiritual formation is honest. Is honest information about where you really are. And then it's also honest about, are you really changing? Are we really transforming just a little bit more from glory to glory into the image of Christ? And so what Paul does, he makes it really clear. He says he uses this word, rooted, which is an agricultural word, which is a word that the first century readers would absolutely be familiar with because they all had trees. They all had gardens. And so he says there's something about the way that you continue in Christ where there's a certain rootedness. It's like your life is like a root. And so some of us, like we don't, you know, have you ever even planted a tree or like dug up a tree? You know, a lot of us may have never done that. So what does that mean? Now, I used to live in California, And so we had a really big backyard. It's probably like a half acre or something. And so my dad and I, we spent a lot of time like digging up trees and planting trees as well. And so one of the things you need to know is that a tree's roots, a tree could be even like this small, right? Or maybe just a little bit bigger. But if it's this height, but it's a mature tree, if you try to dig this up, a lot of people, if you're digging it for the first time, you'll make the mistake, you'll take the shovel, and you'll come right up here and try to dig it out, right? Dig this tree out. But if you've done this before, you know that where you start digging for this tree, you have to dig about right here. Why? Because over time, as the tree has matured, the roots have spread out so much. And the roots get into every nook and cranny. They infiltrate every part of that soil. In fact, it's almost impossible to differentiate the soil from the root. That's why you have to dig out here where the soil is soft. Because if you dig out here, you're digging into root, and you can't get the shovel through. And so Paul gives this amazing hope, this amazing picture of what it actually will be like, what your soul would be like, how your soul is changing when you're rooted in Jesus. And when you try to take, a lot of people, when they chop down a tree or something like that, a lot of times they just chop down the tree and the trunk and that's it, but they don't bother with the roots. Because why? Because everything under there, if you try to lift it out, you have to dig out the root and the soil. It's really heavy. The roots by itself are really light. But because the roots of the soil have kind of amalgamated together, it's completely heavy. I wonder how many of us, when it comes to like our souls, and when it comes to our identity and ourself, it's like we're searching for something that makes our souls feel weighty. Like that we're significant, that our life has meaning and purpose. And what Paul is saying here is that when you're rooted in Christ, that's where your soul begins to feel its weight as you mature over time. And so the idea is that this rootedness is that the Spirit of God becomes so pervasive into every nook and cranny of your life so that when people see you, they're also seeing Jesus. And the things that you do and the actions that you take, that there's more of a symmetry, there's more of an alignment between your purposes and the purposes of God. I'm not even close to that, but I want that. And part of my journey in spiritual formation is the honesty for us to be able to say, I'm not there, and not live a Facebook life pretending we're all there. We're not. We're not. That's why spiritual formation, the honesty and vulnerability and transparency is incredibly important, or else we can never grow. So being rooted in him, you know, I think it means very simple things that you kind of know. It's the things of spending time with God, listening, prayer, conversation, worship, being in community, having iron sharpen iron, Sunday school, studying the Bible. When I think of the idea of the second phrase that Paul gives of being strengthened in him, rootedness is an inner, strengthened is more of the outer. You got to exert the strength. I think of serving, outreach, definitely justice, mercy, compassion, caring, generosity, and love. These two things are not two separate things. They're one thing. And these go hand in hand in honest, honest transformation. Because it's so easy to feel like I'm rooted here, but then if we do nothing with our strength, we can still feel like I'm really rooted, I'm really close to Christ. But no, it always exerts itself in some intentional energy, transformation out there as well. Now, we've all been to those places where like, yeah, I want to do more. I want to get more rooted. I want to be more in Christ. But we also know that with that intention that we can all have, there seems to be that parallel, you know, anti-mission. For the mission that we have, that we want to go forward, we want to grow, you know, I want to do more, I want to be a better person, things like that. But it seems like with every intention, there's a parallel anti-mission that kind of works against us, right? And so that's what Paul actually describes in the next verses. Verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than Christ. Now, during those time in first century, Paul's absolutely referring to things like Greek mythology. He's talking about superstition. He's talking about kind of cultural things of the world at this time. But here's what Paul's saying, and let me just kind of bring it back to kind of our 21st century. First of all, he's saying it's really clear that with the intention that we have, a good intention, to make spiritual formation our primary intention, that there will be a competing intention in our lives. What Paul calls this hollow and deceptive philosophy. We will be tempted to be deceived into believing something else, which comes from these areas of tradition, superstition, and culture. In other words, while I want Christmas to move me forward, and I want Christmas for all of us to kind of still reign in our hearts, for Christmas to move us forward, you're going to be tempted to move back with the rest of the world. Now, what I see for most believers, I think because this is one of the things that's incredibly hard as a believer. It's like this constant kind of, in a way, sometimes a feeling of failure. It's like, I want to move forward in my Christian life, but then I feel like there's all these things that are holding me back. And then there's this tension, right? This tension that we feel. And then some people are like, I don't like this tension, so I'm just going to stop. I'm just going to kind of compromise. And so I'm just going to try to do both. I'm going to try to be a good Christian, and then I'm going to also try to live in the world. So I'm going to be really successful and look good as a Christian, but I also want to look good in the world. And so maybe what this means is that I can just, you know, do the minimal here as being a Christian, but that I can really excel here, or I can try to excel here and try to really excel here, but then I can only go as far as I can. And so it's this thing where we just kind of give up on both. And I think what most believers do is that we just try to figure out, is there a way to do both? Is there a way to be like fully committed into the world and look good and go in the world's ways, but then also is there a way I could be fully committed in Christ and go his way? And so I just want you to know that it's really hard. It's really hard to do both. In fact, James, in the book of James, he calls this idea of saying, I'm just going to do both. I want to have both in my heart to be successful here and successful here and just be good in both, is this double-mindedness. See, it's really hard if Jesus calls you to be selfless, but the world says, get all you can. It's really hard when the Spirit of God says you need to forgive just as Christ forgave you, when the world says, don't forgive people. Just hold a grudge and show them. Show them who you are. It's really hard when God might say to you to surrender to him, but the world says never surrender your rights, never surrender your entitlements. It's difficult when God says you are someone because God created you and God loves you. That's hard when the world says you're only someone if you make yourself someone. And so it's really hard to be double-minded, because in Christ you can say, you know, well, I'm supposed to be someone, but I didn't do anything. But then, you know, here I'll be a self-made man. In the world, I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman, right? But then over here, God says, apart from me, you can do nothing. How does that work? That's why it's really hard to be double-minded. And part of spiritual formation is to decrease that gap in our double-mindedness so that we could be of one mind to have what Paul has that phrase, famous phrase, to have the mind of Christ. You know, I was thinking about this message too, because by the way, this is our last message, our 50th anniversary. So Paul and I and also the committee had the idea that Pastor Paul, who's the pastor of the Trans Congregation, that we would do four messages together. So this is our last message. But when we were both thinking about this particular message in this passage, we were also thinking that we can be double-minded about culture. We could be double-minded about culture. What does that mean? Well, what that means is this, is that if you're an OBC, right, if you're overseas-born Chinese, you might not like the culture of ABCs, right? It's a classic thing, right? And if you're an ABC, you're not going to like the culture of the OBCs, right? It's like the classic confrontation, right? Anyone see Crazy Rich Asians? Everyone see that movie, right? Yes, you can raise your hand, okay? No shame here, all right? It's pretty classic. But here's the thing. Here's what Paul is saying in this passage, is for us to believe that your culture is the final word on whether you're going to like someone, whether you're going to work with someone, whether you're going to love someone. If that, your culture, is going to be the last word on how you're going to evaluate someone, it is a hollow and deceptive philosophy based on human tradition rather than Christ. And so SCAC, we've been around for 50 years. ABC and OBC. Paul and I, we intentionally had these four messages together in 2018, which none of you remember the content, right? I know, none of you remember the content. And it's okay, all right? But if I could just say this, what I want you to remember is that we did it together. That we intentionally worked together. We wanted to demonstrate our commitment to one another. Because doing messages together, for Paul and I to work together, it's not easy. It's hard, right? We see things different ways, right? Paul sees things one way, I see things the right way, right? I mean, that's how it works. And then vice versa, okay? Vice versa. When he's like, Roy, what are you thinking, right? Why would you have that point? Why would you go to that passage? What the point is this, is that we decided that intentionally we are going to work together because we're not committed to our culture first. We're committed to each other first. We're committed to our friendship first. We're committed to moving the kingdom of God forward first. And that kind of begins to soften and loosen the soil and all the roadblocks that can be there between cultures. I'm not even talking about just Asian culture, right? This goes to all different kinds of, whether it's race or background, religion, wherever you came from. These are the kind of things that we need to do to put Christ first, to put each other first, to love God and to love our neighbor first. And here's the thing, is that if you don't make that kind of commitment, especially in a church like this, if you don't make that type of commitment, your way of doing things, your way of seeing the world will always get in the way and divide people. So as a congregation, second point, we need to continue to put aside our prejudices and continue loving one another and strengthening the ministries we do together. The next 50 years, we need to continue loving one another and strengthening the ministries we do together. I don't know, sometimes I think that people, because usually the ABC is like the rebellious one, right? Kind of like that. I just want you to know that, it has never been any intention of mine to like do this to the church, you know, or go off in divergent paths. Like, no way. If anything, I've always had this model. I think even like, 10 years ago, you know, people called it parallel ministry, you know, the Chinese ministry, English ministry. My thing was, it's called a zipper, okay? A zipper. So the idea is that, yeah, you have this parallel track, but like, what's putting us together? What are the rungs that are keeping us together? It's to make it stronger, because a zipper, it's like, you can't pull that thing apart. And so that's always been my hope and my vision, is that the things that we naturally do together, let's make those really strong in our ministry. There's no reason to do things more separately than we already do. So continue to love one another, strengthening ministries we do together. We do that by saying that our ultimate commitment is to Jesus. It's very simple. Paul says, being rooted, being strengthened, continuing in Jesus, not my culture, because culture can absolutely get in the way as well. Now, noticing, we're not asking anyone to change your culture. Not asking the Chinese ministry to change your culture, not asking the ABC ministry to change your culture. But we're asking you is to put God's leading above your culture. And part of what it means, again, to be spiritually foreign, is to have this decreasing amount of double-mindedness that he talks about in verse 8 and 9. It means that you become increasingly clear on your commitment, and that ultimate commitment is to love God and to love your neighbor right here first. Amen. Paul, take it away, brother.
Thanks. Hello. Thanks, Roy. Dear brother and sister, good morning. It's nice to be here to share the message with you this morning. I would like to read again the verses 9 to 10 to you. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought in fullness. Christ is the head over every power and authority. It is important to understand the social background concerning verses 9 to 10. At that time, many people, including Christians, they more rely on, according to this philosophy, and we call culture, influenced by Gnosticism. From their perspective, they believe that in order to draw them close to God and experiencing God, they more rely on their own hard work and practice and dedication. On the other hand, they believe that all angels are God, that Jesus is in fact just one God among many of them. Clearly, Paul was against this philosophy. For the Christ in which Paul depicted in the scripture, Jesus is actually the second amongst the Trinity. Jesus himself is God. Furthermore, the fullness of God, the Father, is alive within Jesus. The word fullness also embodies completeness, abundance, and treasure. And that bring us to verse 10, which illustrates an important message. Since all the fullness of God is alive within Jesus, if Jesus is alive within our hearts, we shall therefore so naturally gain the same fullness from Jesus. That is why verse 10 also states, and you have been given fullness in Christ. But within the everyday experience of a Christian, when we look at the living experiences of us, we actually see the opposite. It is difficult to imagine the majority of us are constantly experiencing God's faithfulness, are constantly experiencing God's hope, God's mercy, God's love, or God's wonder. So why is it that there may have a big gap between the scripture and our reality? Once in the past, a fellow Christian who happens to be a church leader told me that, Pastor Paul, among so many Christians, we are seeking God and desiring spiritual renewal. If we can, honest speaking, if we can attain an imaginary score of 65 out of 100, we would already feel content. For score 65 seems like a slightly above average score among Christians. Therefore, as long as we can maintain the score 65, as well as participating in the ministry here and there, it is more than enough to us. With this attitude in mind, no wonder so many of us only feel half the joy of and satisfaction within Jesus. No wonder that within our hearts we can only experience half the peace and consolation in Jesus. No wonder that when it comes to our feelings towards God's love, we somehow always feel that the love of God is not stable. The love of Jesus comes and goes very easily. And this is because our lives have not truly been owned by Him. I repeat, all of this is because our lives have not truly been owned by Jesus. As a result, we feel that God's fullness is always far away, and that the many ups and downs in our everyday living, and as well as many frustration and disappointments in us in everyday living, are simply the norm. In the second part of verse 10, it illustrates the key, the turning point of this reality. We have a turning point from this. The turning point to living in God's fullness, that is, to reestablish Jesus as our life of priority, to rebuild and respect for Him, to fear Him again, and let Him become our everything. And let Him become our everything. Christ, who is the head over every power and authority, through Christ, salvation, through Christ, salvation and resurrection. He has already declared victory over sin and Satan. And He already become the Alpha and Omega of all earthly and heavenly authorities. Today, I urge you, suggest you, and ask you to invite Jesus come to our heart and open the doors of our heart to humble ourselves and let Him become the priority in our life. In our everyday life, can we stop a while to have conversation with Him again? And we allow Him, allow His fullness, allow His faithfulness, allow His love, allow His mercy, allow His glory, allow His hope, allow His confidence to come to fill our hearts again. We can then be able to experience a virtually different sense of satisfaction. A virtually different sense of joy. A virtually different sense of confidence, and be able to truly live in God's, in Christ's fullness, faithfulness, and power again. Thank you.
Thanks, Paul. Just want to close with a story. It's like this old story. It's been around for a while. The story goes like this. A long time ago, there's a carpenter. He's a master carpenter. And he went into the house building business, of course, worked for someone. And he built a lot of great houses, beautiful houses. And after many, many years of building houses, he decided he wanted to retire. He's kind of getting old and wanted to retire. And so his boss said, okay, you can retire, but just give you one more house you have to build. And after you build this one big, beautiful house, then you're done. So that's what he did. But when he went to work, you know, he decided, well, I'll do this because I need the money so I can build my little cottage for my retirement. But as he was building the house, his particular heart wasn't really into it. So what happened is that as he was building, he kind of cut a lot of corners. So he got a little sloppy. He substituted, you know, not very strong wood, particle board for good wood. He would use plastic pipes where copper pipes were needed. Walls got put up that weren't exactly plumb. He did things that like Chip and Joanna Gaines would, you know, their stomachs would be sick. So when he finished, he shook his boss's hand. He thanked him for the many years they worked together. And then his boss handed him an envelope. And in the envelope, he found in shock that it contained the deed to the house. It was his that he just built. He didn't know. He had no idea that the house that he was building all along with so much resentment, so much grudging spirit, so much dishonesty was a place where he was going to have to spend the rest of his years. And so day after day, he was given the opportunity to create, to build something unique and magnificent and beautiful. And he could have done that. But he threw that all away, and he didn't even know. Now, this happened a long time ago in a place far, far away. If that happened and he built that type of house in Seattle, he would have sold that sucker for $3 million and built a home and mansion in Tacoma, all right? He would have been okay. But the point is that we have an opportunity to build with God every single day this house. We have an opportunity to build with God every single day his kingdom, to build with God every single day his church and his community. And so we're asking you to give your highest commitment. Would you not let this amazing season of Christmas just to be just a season? This is meant to stick with you, to stay with you, to be rooted in you, to transform your heart and your life. Don't move on from Christmas. Let Christmas move you. So I want to end with just giving you one question where we can all take some time just to listen to God. We want to stop and listen to God. So if we can go to the next slide, I want to allow some time for God to speak. What celebration of Christmas, what aspect of Christmas do you want to continue in 2019? Maybe you can think of a particular moment that happened at Christmas that struck your heart. Maybe a particular relationship, a conversation. It might even be a feeling. Something that struck you like that, this is what Christmas feels like. This is what it means for the Son of God to be born in me. And you say, God, this is what I want to continue. This is what I want to carry on. I want to continue and be rooted in this in 2019. So if you would, I want to give you 2 minutes of silence. And would you allow God to speak to you through asking him, God, what celebration of Christmas do you want me to continue in 2019? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning and gathering us all together. We are amazed at your faithfulness. Because when you came to this earth to be with us, it was an eternal commitment. God, you are now always with us, as close as our hearts. Thank you for the Spirit and the hope and the promise of the Holy Spirit that resides in every single one of your children. And Lord, as we come and look at 2019, God, we don't want to move on from Christmas. We want to move in Christmas. And so help us, Lord, in our commitments, God, to bring Christmas, Lord, everywhere we go, every person we meet, every place in our school, our workplace, every relationship with our families that we have, especially family members that are more difficult than others. And we thank you, God, that you never move on from us. And so may all of us together as a church continue to be rooted and strengthened, knowing that you are our complete sufficiency. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, church. Let's all sing. Let's stand together.
Should not